We're in Jonah chapter 2 today. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
All right, thanks, Josh. G'day guys, it's great to be with you as we get stuck back into Jonah now in our second week of our series looking at Jonah chapter 2. And I think it's fair to say we're in a fairly strange place geographically at this point. We saw Jonah last week had been given a task to take God's message, to take a prophecy to Nineveh, the enemies of Israel. But instead of arising and going to Nineveh, Jonah abandoned God and has been heading down to the port, into the boat, into the cabin of the boat, and now in an attempt to get as far away as possible out of the boat because of the storm and down into the sea. What we find him today is strange. God sent a fish to save Jonah from drowning, which is the last verse of our last passage, and it swallowed him. What we have today is a song, a prayer that Jonah does in response to everything that's happened so far, including the fact that God has now saved him. But how about we kick off now by praying together? Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray now that as we consider this prayer from Jonah, that you would change our hearts, you would help us to know you more. Father, I pray that as we walk a complex life of faith, that you would help us on this journey of continually learning to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, anyone who's read the Psalms before probably can recognize that there is a whole bunch of intertextuality here. But what we are going to look at today is we're going to look at it as a whole in the context of Jonah itself. Remember, those reading this at the time are the people who have just come out of exile. They've escaped a place of displacement and of suffering, and now they are back in the land feeling like God's promises haven't been fulfilled. And this is an attitude that is captured in the way that Jonah behaves in the story. They are resentful of their Gentile neighbors who are prospering. And this will help us to understand the sentiment behind this prayer here. Let's jump straight into it. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. I don't know if you have many friends who can be a bit unpredictable in their attitude towards different things, but if there is a creature in this world that I think is not only unpredictable but also a little bit two-faced, I would say they are cats. Does anyone here have a cat at home? You love cats? Hold that up to me. Yeah, cool. Who here loves cats? Do you like cats? Yeah, you guys are weird. That's fine. My grandma had two cats, Sooty and Sweep. They're both black cats. And I never knew where I stood with these things, right? Particularly Sooty, also known as the fat cat. Sweep eventually died because Sooty ate all of her food. Sooty would come. Sometimes I'd be watching TV. I was quite young. Would come and kind of sit on my lap and kind of curl up to me. Sooty kind of knew I wasn't super into cats. But would come and kind of show me this love and affection. Until I put my hand on her in any way. Then I was getting bitten. And I had no idea where I stood. I was basically, I am just a human mat for this cat. It was sometimes kind of, especially in front of my grandma, it would sometimes be like, oh yeah, look, we get on so well. And then like my grandma would leave and she's like, bang, biting me straight away. I hated this cat. Changes its mind all the time. Don't know where I stand with it. And I think after everything we've seen about Jonah so far, this start of the prayer feels a bit weird. It feels a little bit like Jonah's just suddenly flicked and changed how he's viewing things. Jonah's been saved from the sea. Sheol is a way that they would refer to the place of the dead in the Old Testament. And so it's to say that Jonah has literally been saved from death. That he called out to the Lord for help and he was answered. Maybe he's had a change of heart. Once he was actually experiencing drowning, he decided that wasn't actually something he was super into. God's prophet who abandoned him called for his help and God showed him mercy, came to his aid, rescued him. And as the prayer continues, we'll see more and more reminders of the character of this God who saved Jonah. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. We see here that Jonah was saved from a God who judges. We also see that Jonah's character will continue to be in tension throughout the book. You see, Jonah, for some reason, views that he had to jump off the boat as an act of God's judgment on him, that it was God that cast him into the deep. Is he starting to understand that turning away from God and abandoning him was an unwise move? That it led him to this place where he was drowning and could have died? Well, all of Jonah's actions that we've seen up until this point seem to have been what he wanted to do. But he's very quick now to say, no, all the bad things that are happening, this is God's doing. Verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again to your upon your holy temple. And so, of course, our buddy Jonah can't help but attribute some of his own salvation to himself a little bit. But it's a helpful foreshadowing of future chapters, particularly chapter 3, because this is the tension of his character, of this prayer. It's hard for us to tell from just this prayer alone how much Jonah is actually changing. And he says a bunch of the right things, but then there's a hint of the same old Jonah in here too, which we'll see a bit more of in a minute. He's a complex dude, our prophet. Jonah, in his time of need, looks to the place he knows can save him, to the presence of the Lord, to the place of salvation. To look towards the temple, then, is to look towards their means of salvation, that he's been driven from there. Now, I mean, you kind of ran away, Jonah, right? So it's the first kind of little joke in our passage. And now he's looking back towards it. Is this our redemption moment for Jonah? I mean, we want it to be, right? I'm sure all of us would really love that to be exactly what happens here. But also remember that when he's praying, what he's saying here is directly to God. And so he's reminding God of what he said. See, I was righteous. I said this in my time of need, and I was saved. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bar closed upon me forever, yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. And so in his descent down to the depths, he's rescued by the God who saves, the God of the temple. From the deepest, furthest down he could go, from the roots of the mountains, he is saved from God's judgment by God's mercy and brought up. Jonah has remembered the character of the God that he abandoned, the God of salvation, of judgment, of mercy, who has made himself present with his people in the temple at this time and given them a means of relationship with him, a God who cares for his people, who is committed to judgment, but also to mercy for those who look to him for their help. And you see, the readers at the time, they know this about their God too, but it's an important reminder that this is the God who brought them out of exile, out of the pit, who has heard his people groaning and has rescued them. They are reminded that this act in itself is worthy of great praise. Like Jonah, they have been living in entitlement. They've been taking it for granted. And I wonder if that's part of your journey. Are you bored of the Jesus died for you message? Oh, it's just another sermon about how Jesus died for me. Yeah, I get that. But what now? But Jonah here is reminded and is reminding us too that this is the whole point. God acts to save his people, demonstrates a huge amount of who God is, and give us the reason by which we turn to him in praise. Remember who he is, that he has saved you from the pit. Whenever we are tempted to abandon him, this is the message to come back to time and time again, because it should be the one thing that we need to respond with loyalty and faith to our God. But it's not easy to accept that there is a response of obedience to God in this. See, the entitlement of the people was that by the nature of being God's people, we should then be receiving the blessings that we see all those around us receiving. And that is why we see that in spite of all this remembering, Jonah still feels tension. I don't know what your family dynamics are like, but while I like to think I don't come across super confrontational generally. Put me into like a living situation with my mum or my dad, and it's only a matter of time before there's some form of explosion. I'm best mates with my parents when I don't live at home. When I do live at home, things get a little bit more difficult. But also, because there's one thing that me and my mum both cannot resist whenever we have kind of an argument with each other. And that's that we'll get to the point where one of us will kind of graciously concede. It's like, okay, I've been the hero here. I've been the bigger person. And then as that person's walking away, we just kind of mumble something under our breath. And so it's like the situation has been completely kind of brought down. It's calm. Everyone's cool. She walks away and I'm like, oh, that was stupid. And she turns around. She's like, boom, it's back on, right? Like another half an hour down the drain of arguing with my mum. But what we see here is Jonah's continued tension. He's remembering all of these things about God. He's remembering all these things about who God is. He's affirming them. So it seems like a massive change within him, and it is a change within him as he recognizes this. But he can't help but still take this little under his breath slight at the Ninevites. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. But those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We still see a problem. Jonah still has the tension in him that he just cannot let go. And this is his resentment, his hate of those who do not pay regard to his God and to the nations. And it's why he disagrees with God. I remember the Lord. My prayer came to you. Those who pay regard to idols, but I with a voice of thanksgiving. Right? He's talking about the Ninevites. He's saying they've abandoned you, God. Like, I recognize now who you are. You have saved me. But them, they don't deserve this, man. They don't deserve to hear the message. And Jonah knows what will happen if they do. They have forsaken your love. He still wants to have a particular idea of who his God is. One that gives favor to him, but not to his enemies. He still doesn't want to go to them because, as we see later, things tend to happen when God's message goes to people. God may compel him to, but he doesn't like the idea. And in a sense, we have Jonah here almost trying to convince God that they are not worth it and that he should not have regard for them. You see, in some ways, this is the same old Jonah, entitled to his salvation as if he did something for it. Look how righteous I am, but not them. You see, he's taking a shot at Nineveh, continuing to contradict the command that God has given him and starting to show verbally for the first time how much he disagrees with this. I will serve you. I will remember you. But those Gentiles, they forsake God's love. If anything, they deserve judgment that I have just experienced. And then with the classic irony of the book, Jonah says salvation belongs to the Lord. But Jonah still wants it to come on the terms that he approves of. And so actually, when you look back on this prayer, you see that while Jonah is obviously extremely grateful, he's reminded of all the things about the God that he loves. He still wants this to be his and his alone. He thinks he should be getting the salvation, the mercy, the blessing, and that the pagans and the Gentiles should not. Now, this, of course, resonates with the Israelites who can see the nations around them prospering while they are not. They may well still be agreeing with Jonah at this point. It's often thought that it actually takes a long time in the book before the original readers started disagreeing with Jonah and Jonah's attitude. Thinking, we have been saved, your people, the temple is ours, we worshipped you, we cried out in exile, and you saved us. The surrounding nations, they forsake you in your steadfast love. Why are you blessing them, God? Do we as God's people resent those who hate the gospel and are still successful? I'm sure for a lot of you over the next month or so, when results start to come in, it can feel pretty hard sometimes when you've done a good job of keeping Jesus first, even during exam season. And then those who don't do better than you. That's a hard one to take. Did I do the right thing? What am I getting out of this commitment to Jesus? I was faithful to him, but it didn't work out for me in this way. And now my parents are annoyed. I'm not doing as well as they want. But it misses the point, doesn't it? Because of what we see in Jonah is that faith is a complex journey. Nothing in life, especially relationships like the one that we would have with our Lord, is straightforward, because we are complex beings and we see a complex prophet here. I wonder how many people you have in your life that you would say over a period of 15 years you've been friends, but throughout that time it's kind of been a bit up and down, right? I would say that one of my best friends in the whole world is my sister, right? I've known her for, she's 27. I've known her for 27 years, but there were definitely chunks of times when we were both teenagers where I'd say we probably wouldn't quite be willing to say that we liked each other that much, and as things got tense at different times. But that's because it's a journey of relationship that people have with each other. And we see Jonah here on a journey of relationship and faith with his God. The thing is, in spite of all we see in this prayer, there is one thing that is really telling. And that's that Jonah doesn't repent. He doesn't want to recognize his wrongdoing. He's close. He recognizes God's punishment for him, that he cried out to God and was saved, but that one word sorry just won't come out of his mouth. And instead, at the end, he can't help but take a slight at the Ninevites and therefore God again. But Jonah, you've been saved by him from certain death. Surely you can respond to that with some form of obedience, right? Surely being one of God's people means living out his commands. Well, Jonah, he needs to be more convicted of who this God is than just the fact that he saved him from drowning. Jonah knows, but he rattles off the truths in this prayer. He states the truths over and over again. And we had in chapter 1 last week where Jonah would express a truth about himself. I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord who made the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. But Jonah's actions didn't live up to what he was saying. And once again, we have Jonah do an entire prayer stating truth about God. But at the end, demonstrate then that he's not willing to submit to him and be obedient to him. His faith, his words, they don't match his actions. The truths he knows, he does not conform himself to. He doesn't change in response to it. He doesn't live it out. And this was the problem last week. And we see the attitude is still here. And you know why? Because as I think as most of us in this room would know, it's actually quite hard to do. Changing takes time. And this is where I actually do have quite a lot of sympathy for our buddy Jonah. I've been pretty harsh on him for the past 2 weeks. that faith is a complex journey of God's will and our resistance to it, of us changing to become more obedient to him over time as he changes us and we learn, and in the context of this side of the cross, as the Holy Spirit does his work in us. But you already know that, right? Because you have desires in your heart that pull you so strongly and sit in tension with your faith. Things you want to do, things you want achieve, and they aren't bad things on their own, but man, do they often have a stronger pull than the gospel, and the temptation is there to be one person when you're at church, but also have everything else too. Why should I miss out or not do as well as other people because I'm a Christian? I should get the blessings. It should be good for me, better for me. And the tension of it continues to drive us as we learn more about the Lord, as we read more about his word, as we are reminded of who he is. And this is why the unchanging fact of who God is, and we see this in Jonah, as Jonah regularly quotes Exodus when referring to the character of God. But this is a God who is completely unchanged from the moment that he took them out from Egypt. And now for Jonah here, and for the readers who read post-exile, and for us now, that this God is the same. That whilst we sit in tension, while we can be changeable in how our relationship is going with the Lord, that he is always the same. A really wise guy, former Archbishop of Sydney, once said to me, when someone tells me they're feeling distant from God, the first thing I ask them is, who moved? And I think it can be a helpful reminder for us. Your eternity is secure, but understanding being shaped into a posture of being in line with God's will is hard. But remember who God is, that we are being reminded of here. That it is what helps us accept that there are things, that there is a way things are, and we need to work towards aligning ourselves with that in obedience to our faith. He is the God of mercy, of salvation, who has taken us out of darkness. He took Jonah out of the sea, Israel out of exile, and us out of our sin. The eternal salvation of God's people is not a boring message, and I refuse to accept the idea that it can ever be overdone. Christ and him crucified can never be overdone. It is the air that we breathe. It is the food that we eat. The nature of the Father to Jonah in saving him, even though he has done all that he can to abandon him, is a picture of the salvation of God's people being saved from the exile that they deserved to be in. And it tells us about our salvation as we continually walk in this tension of desiring to be disobedient. That he has saved us even though we abandoned him. That Jesus died for us in spite of the way that we treated him. And this love for his people is something to be responded to. It is never an old message. It is new day by day as the grace of God is continually poured out on us. And so look what happens at the end here as I sneakily steal a verse from chapter 3 as well. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying. I don't know if you've ever thought about what the definition of a prophet might be in the Bible, but this is one of the more humorous elements of Jonah. The definition of a prophet in the Bible is that they are spoken to directly by God. That makes the fish a prophet. It's pretty weird. The other thing that's interesting about the fish is that the fish is the most obedient prophet in the book of Jonah, because he does exactly what God asks him to do. And that's meant to contrast, especially now when we see God's command to Jonah repeated. In the exact same words as we get at the start of the book, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. God tries again. God gives him another opportunity, a clean slate. And I think these words are beautiful because it captures the patience of our God. His desire to carry out his plan and to use people who struggle to understand and who will often fail. because that is who he is. Time and time again, we need to come back to this in Jonah, because that is at the heart of Jonah's issue. The tension of knowing who God is, but thinking that he knows better. That's Jonah's heart issue. Is it at the heart of yours?
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your words. Thank you, Lord, that when Jonah called out to you, you showed him mercy. And thank you, Father, that you are a God of rescue, a God of redemption, and a God who doesn't give up on us. And Lord, your character and mercies are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So help us to remember that your act of saving grace gives us everything that we need to respond in faith to you. Forgiving God, we are sorry that we can be so inconsistent in our faith in you, and we forget your character and saving grace, and are pulled away by life's distractions. Lord, you know our struggles, our temptations. Would you forgive us and change us? We are also sorry that sometimes we resent others who have neglected the gospel and feel entitled to our own salvation. Lord, would you grant us a spirit of humility and a desire for authentic, unshakable faith in you, submitting to you in our weakness and brokenness. And would Jonah's prayer continue to speak to us throughout the next weeks and months? And would you help us on life's journey to be more obedient to your will, changing us bit by bit? And finally, Lord, we lift up in prayer our brothers and sisters who are leaving us at the end of this academic year. Father, please would you fill each one of them with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And in this new season of life, would you stir their hearts to hunger and thirst after you, prioritizing relationship with you above all else. Thank you for all the ways that our student leavers have faithfully served us during the times here at Houston. And we give you all the praise for their loving hearts and humble service for your kingdom. Would they continue to be a blessing to the places, churches, and communities they will encounter, sharing the gospel and encouraging others in the faith wherever they are. In your name, amen.